wonder, or has anybody ever asked you, how is it that we have a God of love, but the world is filled with hatred? Why does God allow evil people to be in power, get away with what they want, oppress others, and God doesn't intervene? How is it that He's omnipotent, but He doesn't seem to act when people make fun of Him, of His people, or make fun of His precepts? Why is there so much injustice around us? Why is there so much poverty and sickness all around the world? Why doesn't God eradicate sickness and death from the face of the earth? Isn't God good? Doesn't God want the best for His creation? Why does He let His own people suffer? Is God really fair and just? If you ever struggle with questions like these or have doubts about God's character as you look at the evil around you, you are not alone. I think everybody faces those questions in life, believers and unbelievers. Many unbelievers assume since there is no intervention of God, therefore, there must not be a God. The creation just was set by itself and is just running by itself. Some believers, in their inability to answer these kind of questions, have left the Christian faith. Even preachers have seen poverty and a lot of evil around the world, and then they just lost their faith in God, became atheists. What should we do when we face those questions? The prophet Habakkuk struggled with the same questions himself. Here we have a prophet of God struggling, trying to make sense of the evil that he was seeing around him, especially among God's people. In the book of Habakkuk, God will give us the answers that we need. And that answer is as relevant today as it was in Habakkuk's time. Let's see how Habakkuk dealt with his own dilemma as he questioned God's character and inactivity. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. It is close to the end of the Old Testament, after the book of Nahum and before the book of Zephaniah. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You will help me to share this passage of Scripture with my brothers and sisters. Help us to understand the evil around us and that You are wise and that we need to trust You, that we need to know that You are in control, that You are not deaf, that You are not uncaring about things around us and of the world, but that You actually are in control and You want us to trust You in everything. That's part of having faith in You, and You are still just, You are righteous, and You are still good, and You are still a loving God. And may You help us to understand it so we can stand firm, but also bring others to the knowledge of the true God and help them to stand firm also. And thank You for this time that we can spend with my brothers and sisters. And I pray that this sermon might be of help as they struggle with evil in the world, even in their own lives, and different problems that we come to our lives because of sin. And please help us understand You, and thank You for Habakkuk, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk is a very unique book. When you think about the prophet, you think about the prophet sharing messages with God's people. You think about speeches that the prophet gives either in the temple or to the king or different places. But Habakkuk is not like that. It doesn't record any speeches directly from the prophet to the people of Judah. Instead, it is the record of a conversation between the prophet and God. This is something that took place in a private place. This is not God saying, Habakkuk, I want you to go and tell the people, behold, your God is coming, or something like that. Instead, Habakkuk sees trouble. He has a dilemma in his heart. How can I trust a God that is letting my nation, the nation of God's people, go down the drain? Morally, everything is going in the wrong way, and God is not doing anything. So this book of Habakkuk comes out of the prophet's concern about God's character. if he really just, if he really a loving God, what's happening? Why is he not doing anything about it? So that's very unique about the book of Habakkuk. What we have in the book is we have the prophet complaining and we have God answering. Then you would think that would solve the problem. Instead, he gets a bigger complaint. So we have again the prophet complaining a second time and God answering all the way to the end of chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, the prophet gets it. And then he praises God for who God is. And he understands, even though I don't understand exactly his wisdom is far beyond what I understand. I'm going to praise him because he deserves praise, even though I was very critical of him at first. So that's what we have. We have a conversation where you have question, answer, two times. And then Habakkuk's praise in chapter 3. Even though Habakkuk was written by a prophet, the style of the book resembles wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs or Songs of Solomon or Ecclesiastes, or it also resembles a psalm. When you read that, when you read this one, you're reading poetry more than actually a speech, because it's not a speech. This book has been an encouragement for believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't know exactly when Habakkuk lived, but something that we know is the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written in the year 90, about the year 90, or at least they were hidden, about the year 90 BC. 90 years before Jesus Christ was born, the whole book of Isaiah had been copied by probably the Essenes, and it had been hidden in a dry cave in the desert of Judea. And what they found there also was a commentary on the book of Habakkuk, on the first two chapters. People were already benefiting from this discussion that Habakkuk had with God. In some ways it resembles the book of Job, where Job also is dealing with people accusing him of breaking God's law and receiving God's punishment in his own body because of what he was suffering. And Job is trying to argue that he didn't do it, but maybe God made a mistake. At the same time, he trusts God. And here we have Habakkuk dealing with the problem of, he calls it violence. We're going to discuss that a little more. But basically, it has been an encouragement for people in the Old Testament. They were already making commentaries in this book. And of course, in the New Testament, it's quoted by the Apostle Paul in two of his letters. It's quoted by the author of the book of Hebrews. And it's quoted by Luke, as he's quoting Paul, giving a speech to the church, well, not to the church, to the synagogue in Antioch of Syria, Pisidia, in a missionary trip. So, this is a well-attested book, and very important. The most important phrase in the book, maybe you know it, the just shall live by faith. Now, the first verse in let's look at Habakkuk 1:1, it reflects a summary of the book. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The burden has to do with that. It doesn't say the oracle. Some people have translated it as oracle or the prophecy, but actually the word is, it has to do with something heavy. What we're going to find in the book of Habakkuk is something very heavy. It's a severe announcement of judgment from the Lord. What is going to happen here is like the bad news for a country. Habakkuk has a question and God tells him, well, you're right, I'm going to show my justice, I'm going to punish the people that you're complaining about. So it's a burden, it's a severe judgment upon a group of people. There is not much known about Habakkuk himself, as I told you. He was a prophet, and a prophet was an authorized spokesman for God. It's someone who was authorized by God himself to speak and give, speaking his name. And it also seems there are many questions we have about prophets in the Old Testament. We know there was a school of prophets, And Elijah and Elisha were ministering to that school of prophets, but we don't know anything much about them, except that they were building houses for each other and they were living together, and they needed Elijah to make miracles for them. And Elisha, like when they were building the houses, part of the axe went down into the river and sunk, and the prophet started claiming, "Oh no, it was a borrowed axe." And then Elisha made a miracle and made it float in the middle of the Jordan River. And but what about those prophets? Saul, when he was before he became king, he was looking for donkeys, and then Samuel told him he was going to find a band of prophets and start prophesying. And he joined them. And we have that group of prophets. And then we have someone who wrote the book like Amos. And Amos said, "I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet." Which means there was a class of people in Israel, maybe not an economic class, but a special group of people in Israel that were called the prophets. And God did things through them. And it seems like Habakkuk was one of those prophets. And some of them, the other thing we know about Habakkuk is because of the last verse of the book, 3:19, he gives instructions to the musicians. And he says, to the musicians, to the chief musician with my string instruments, some people that he also was maybe a music leader in the temple, but that's all we have about Habakkuk. And these are just conjectures of what he said. He's called a prophet, so he probably belonged to the group of prophets, and he knew music. Or what he wrote was to be sung. When was this book written? Since we don't know much about Habakkuk, when was this book written? The prophecy, these are the last kings of Judah. Except there is one King of Kings and Lord of Lords that comes from Judah, who is not there. And the last King of Judah is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, and Judah and God's people. But these are the last pre-exilic kings of Judah. The last king who was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar was Zedekiah. And Nebuchadnezzar came at that time, and he destroyed the city, he destroyed the temple, he took the utensils out of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. That's why they made a movie about it. And Zedekiah was the last king that was there. Now, I put a little check next to them. The good kings were Hezekiah and Josiah. Let me read the first complaint, the complaint in verse 2 of Habakkuk. He complains, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cried out to you, violence, and you will not save?" Habakkuk was concerned with the moral decline of his people. So, looking at the kings, it has to be, he probably lived at the end of the kingdom of a good, or of the rule of a good king, and then he went into the moral decline of the next king. So, we have two good kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. There were only four good kings, well, eight altogether, the ones that were good kings of Judah. There were no good kings in Israel when the kingdom was split. And then the last two. The last one was Josiah, and the one before that was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the one who prayed, because Isaiah came to him and said, "Get your house in order, because you shall die. You will die." And he just started crying. He's like, "I've been following God all my life. I love God, and I'm going to die young." And the Lord saw him, and then he sent Isaiah back, and he said, "The Lord says, you will live 15 more years." And yeah, the Lord had mercy on him, and he lived 15 more years. But then his son brought in idolatry, brought in all these things into the country, and he reigned for 52 years. He was the one who reigned the longest. So some people say Habakkuk might have lived in this time, and at the end of Hezekiah and the beginning of Manasseh. Let's look at verse 5 in verse chapter 1. Here is God speaking, and he said, "Look among all the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, because I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. Okay, so some people take that verse to say no one knew about Babylon at that time. Like, in fact, Babylon sent some people to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was not even worried in the least about Babylon. It was so far away. In fact, let me show you. Here is Babylon, and here is Judah. So, there, and this is desert. No one would travel across the desert. If you wanted to go to here, you have to go all the way up the Euphrates, cross the Euphrates, and then come down through the mountains of Lebanon all the way to Jerusalem. So, during the time of Hezekiah, Babylon sent some ambassadors to Judah, and Hezekiah went and showed them everything that he had. And then Isaiah came and said, what did you do? Well, I just showed them everything. Well, one day they will come and carry everything to their own land. So, but at that time, Babylon wasn't very big. The big power, the big empire was Assyria. So some people say, well, at that time no one knew about Babylon very much, except for Isaiah and Hezekiah. So probably he lived here. The other option is to take verse 5 again. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe. And then that would put him in the reign of Jehoiakim. Because Josiah was a good king. They found the book of the law. His son Jehoahaz was only king for 3 months. That's why he reigned the same year as his dad. And then the king of Egypt came and took him away. He was a bad king anyway. You have to check next to it. The Bible says he was an evil king. That's how we know about it. And then his son, Jehoiakim, became... not his son, his brother. Jehoiakim became the next king. And he was king for about 10 years, 11 years. And Habakkuk might have lived in this time. And he probably was very close to seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. He might not even live through the destruction of Jerusalem. We don't know, but that's probably when Habakkuk lived. And that's how we figure out, just from the context of the book, when he lived. He is not mentioned in any other book of the Bible. He's mentioned in an apocryphal book, but that is actually a very made-up book. It's not an inspired book. So, let's take a look at the burden, the heavy statement of judgment of this prophet. And we're going to be looking today only the first 11 verses, the first round, when Habakkuk asks the question and God answers. Habakkuk asks this question, and when he asks the question, in principle, we assume that Habakkuk knows about the character of God, and he knew the character of God. He was one of the prophets from the scriptures, or maybe from other sources, and he knows that God is good, God is kind, God is loving, and God is also just. And as a just God, he does not tolerate evil. He knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows about the destruction in the flood. He knows about the destruction of the Canaanites, where they were living before they were living there. The Canaanites were living there, and because of their evil, they were destroyed. So, he's been thinking about that, and the situation he sees in his own country, it just doesn't square up. It doesn't really agree. It doesn't really match. How can God claim to be just and pure and not tolerating evil, and let the nation go in such a bad decline that by the time Nebuchadnezzar comes, people are worshipping the sun, people are worshipping serpents. They were worshipping the serpent of bronze that Moses made. They were worshipping Moloch. They were sacrificing children. And it happened in his lifetime. A country can go from a very good president, leader, to a very bad president in a matter of years, within a lifetime. And that was really bothered Habakkuk. So, from this situation, we're going to learn that when doubting about God's character, why is God letting these things happen? When you're having doubts about God's character, you should, two things only, present your concern before the Lord. God is in control, even though it might seem He's not in control and He's letting all these other people take control of your country or God's people. You need to bring the concern before the Lord, and that's what Habakkuk does. And let's start reading in verse 2 and 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. So he's doing the right thing for a believer. What do you do when the news or the situation in which you are bothers you so much that, Lord, why is this happening to these families? Sometimes we see very godly families go through severe trials. We see our country going in a moral decline, just like Habakkuk did. Philippians 4:6, Paul encourages, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Even things that you would think, oh, this is silly. Like today we were mentioning the canoe or different things. God cares about them. God cares when we rejoice. God cares when we suffer with the smallest things. And I mean, Habakkuk is not being persecuted himself, maybe here. He is just seeing things going the wrong way. And it's really bothering him. Well, he didn't know Paul, but he's doing what Paul recommended later in the future. In everything, even in that thing that is bothering you so much, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So everything that you feel is not right, this is not right, Lord, I know you, I know what you've said about yourself, but I'm not sure I can trust that you are actually watching what's happening. Because if you were watching, you wouldn't let it happen. So in some ways he was putting in question God's character by asking these questions. But he said, made it known to God. And then what's going to happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Notice that God's answer will go beyond your understanding. Sometimes you will understand what God is doing, but His peace will be able to go beyond your understanding. Your understanding is limited, but the peace that God will give you, even in the midst of trials and problems, will tap. Okay, it will blow your mind, but you still will have peace. Because that's the peace that God can give. Will guard your heart and your mind. Notice that what's happening here, the problem here is Habakkuk's mind. He's thinking. He says, God says he's good. People bad. God says he's just. God punished. So his mind is going through this, but God doesn't punish. So either he's asleep, or there is something wrong. So, but by putting your every giving to God, it will give you understanding and give you peace and guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Habakkuk, to get to the peace part, is going to take two questions. In fact, he asks the first question, he gets an answer, and he gets even more worried. Maybe I'm right. Maybe this can't be right. But then after the second answer, he gets peace with God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard his heart and mind. And that's the only thing he writes in the whole Bible. That is what God uses him for. And to bless us. So Habakkuk presents his complaint to God. And it's very disheartening for us just to see our country, see people that we love following paths, lead away from God, but follow to death. And he starts with two rhetorical questions. The first one is, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? So here he's going after God's unresponsiveness. God doesn't care. you, Lord, to do something about this, and you don't hear. And he might expect God to answer, not maybe most morally rhetorical. But then, after, in the second question, he goes after God's inactivity, or what he thinks is God's inactivity. Even I cried out to you, violent, and you will not save. And violence here refers to simple violence, extreme wickedness. It's not just violence like in some TV programs. This is actually being really wicked. This is the word that was used in the time of Noah, why God destroyed the earth and the first generation of people, because all their thoughts was towards this extreme wickedness, violence. And Habakkuk then asked in verse 3 a very good question. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? And maybe we should ask that question of ourselves. And I got this from a commentator. Why does God let us see iniquity? Well, God let us see iniquity in ourselves to keep us humble. When we see how evil we are, then we can realize that we are not God. We cannot judge other people because they are not being perfect, because we ourselves are not being perfect. And that helps us to be more compassionate when we have to deal with sin in other people. So when we see sin in our own lives, that keeps us humble. It also makes us submissive in the hour of trouble. We know that, oh, this is not going to affect me because I have been going to church every Sunday and doing this, and that, giving money, whatever. But instead, when the hour of trouble comes, it's like, oh, maybe this is coming because of my inactivity instead of God's inactivity. Maybe I have something to do with this, and God is bringing it on purpose. And also it makes us value the salvation we have all the more. When we see our wickedness and our own sin, we can thank God, Lord, thank you that you have given me victory over this, and one day I will not have to deal with this problem. Here we have Habakkuk with true thirst for righteousness. And when we see our iniquity in ourselves, we can see, Lord, I'm thinking that one day you're going to completely satiate my thirst for righteousness. But we also let us see iniquity on other people to show us what we might have been ourselves, if he hadn't worked in our lives, show us the truth, to make us see the wickedness of sin that we might pass by it and hate it and not indulge in it ourselves. When you see the damage that sin is doing in other people, then you realize, boy, I'm so upset that they got into that, and I'm going to stop people from getting into that myself, because it will help you hate it and not indulge in it yourself. It also makes you admire the grace of God when he saves sinners. But when you see the wickedness and then you see the change of the people, it's like, wow, God really can change big time, and there is nothing impossible for God. And also to save us more earnestly the word that God can use us to save others and extend God's kingdom. Also when we see the wickedness and we know the path that is leading, if we don't know the end, if we haven't seen the end, we're not as compassionate for people that are going down that path. But if we have seen someone going down that path and being destroyed, when we see someone else, hopefully we're going to be bold enough and say, hey, my friend, I know you, this seems like the right path, but I've seen it before, and this is going to destroy you. It helps you to be able to talk and share, even extend an invitation to God's kingdom. Spurgeon said, my brethren, we need to know more of the evil of men, and I don't think he's talking about experientially, I think he's just talking about cognitively, in your mind, not that you need to experience it, but you need to know the evil of men to make us more earnest in seeking their salvation. For if there be anything in which the church is lacking more than in any other matter, it is a matter of earnestness. It will give us that desire to go and help others when we understand how evil, truly evil, is. What happens is, the way that our society works, evil is painted as something nice, something that is desirable, but it ends in a bad way. Okay. When doubting about God's character, then the first thing is present your concern before the Lord, what He does. What was verse 3? What was He seeing? Plundering and violence. Plundering can be translated as destruction and violence before me. A strife, contention, people fighting. Therefore, the law is powerless. People not submitting to the law. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. No matter how tough you think you are, when you see evil committed against those that are close to you, it will make your blood boil inside your veins. If someone very close to you is being hurt by evil, it's going to make you really upset. And when you read about what the drug lords do to those who do not pay, the drug business is running outside the law. No one is allowed to sell drugs. So what happens if I sell drugs and they don't pay me? Well, they cannot go and sue the person. Hey, I told you this and you didn't pay me. You can't. So what they do is they use terror to make sure to let other people know. See what we did to this guy? If you don't pay me, that's going to be... And crimes are horrible. And the thing is, they are happening here in the United States. This is where people are consuming the drug. It's being produced in other countries. And it happens in Mexico too. In Mexico, the drug cartels, the way they fight is they cannot fight before court either. They fight by terrorizing the other group. And the one that can inflict more pain and terror is the one that will control their place. And the toughest ones that can endure that will take their place. But then a lot of these crimes are being committed here in this country. Fear is the modus operandi of gangs, teenagers, even people in the school, teachers sometimes, that if you are not following what they want, they seek for different means to intimidate you with grades, with public shame, companies that are not doing what I want them to do, they will be put to shame, with other motivators that are used for people to do wicked things is money, bribes, punishment. So this is what he was seeing in his country. The law was powerless. There was even no point to having law, and justice was not going forth. Wicked were surrounding the righteous and were destroying them. They were forcing them to do things they didn't want to do. And perverse judgment was proceeding, and that was what's happening in his country. So we see here that whatever concern you have, bring it before the Lord. And the second thing, look at God's own revelation. So let me just read the whole sentence. When doubting about God's character, look at what God said about Himself, like He's righteous, He's good, He's loving. Then look at your problem. And look around, and God will provide you with some understanding and then with peace. And we won't get to the peace part today, but God will provide you with some understanding. So that was Habakkuk's question. Why do you let me see all this evil? So God said, let me tell you, I am righteous. I'm paying attention to what's happening. The answer here where it says look, that look is not talking now to Habakkuk, but he's not talking to a group of people. Now that's a plural imperative. You all look among the nations and watch. You're telling me that I don't see? Well, I'm going to show you that the one who is not seeing, who is kind of blind, is you. Instead of concentrating in your own nation, I want you to look among the nations. So that's the first thing he says. Pay attention among the nations and watch. And be amazed, be astounded, be astonished. You all be astonished. Because I am watching and I'm going to work in your days something that you will not believe. I'm going to do something incredible. Though it were, even if I told you ahead of time, you're still not going to believe it. It's going to be so incredible. So I am watching and I'm doing something. That's, even though you think I'm not doing anything and you're crying to me and I'm not answering, yes, I am answering, and the blind one is you. I need you to see. Look at the nations. Because I am raising up the Chaldeans. I'm going to do something. Your people will get punished. And in fact, the one who is going to punish him are the Babylonians. The Babylonians are the Chaldeans. And maybe by this time, if we're right in the time of Jehoiakim, the Chaldeans have just defeated Assyria in the Battle of Carchemish. Carchemish, I don't know how you say it. But that was the decisive battle where Babylon took over the Assyrian kingdom. And he said, I'm doing a work that you won't believe, and I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and I am the one doing it. Let me tell you to who the Chaldeans are. And of course the king is Nebuchadnezzar. They are a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the air to possess dwellings, places that are not theirs. They're going to take over. Well, they are taking over different pieces of land. They are just conquering and destroying. And they will take over this land too. They are, verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. When they come, the judgment will be so bad that you will say, oh, I'm so sorry for the judgment that they are going to reveal. They are terrible. In fact, Jerusalem will be burned to the ground. He's not saying that here. But it's going to be a terrible and dreadful judgment. I am just. And I do not tolerate wickedness. And what is happening in this country will be punished. And it will be terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. They are people that are very self... They trust in themselves. They are self-reliant. They are not afraid of anything. They don't even trust in their own God. I think we're going to go a little later. Their own God is their mind. They trust in themselves. And they are not afraid of gods. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They are much faster than any army you've ever seen. They can go over country, over any terrain, really fast, just like if they were riding leopards instead of horses. And their horses are more fierce than evening wolves. Wolves. Such a hard word to pronounce. But even their horses seem to be so mean. Just like if you were fighting, you don't feel that you're fighting a horse or surrounded by horses. You feel that you're surrounded by wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. When it's time to charge, they don't stop. Their cavalry comes from afar. You don't see the cavalry, and then you see it. It moves. They fly like an eagle, hasten to eat. And I'm sure they probably saw them just flying and suddenly dropping, and there they are. It gets the rabbit, whatever it is, it gets it. Well, this army is swift, it's fast. And they all come for violence. Again, they all come for destruction. Their faces are set like the east wind. The east wind came from the desert into Judea. Sometimes the wind was so hot and dry that it will dry green places. It will dry the plants in just a matter of hours, just of blowing or days, because it was so hot. And they will come and they will destroy just like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They conquer so much that the amount of people they are conquering and they are not able to stand against them is just like the sand of the sea. It's like when you go and get a bucket of sand from the sea and each little grain is a person. They can just deal with great groups of people in a very fast time. They don't respect any people. They don't care if they are kings or princes. They make fun of them. Hi, you're a king? Let me show you. They don't respect poor people. What did they do to Hezekiah? I don't know if... not Hezekiah, the last king. Zedekiah. If you read First Chronicles, they eliminated his children before his eyes, and then they plucked them up, plucked them out, and they chained him and took him in chains all the way, all that 400 or 500 miles, all the way to Babylon in chains, blind, to just go and die like an animal. Basically, they didn't care. When you read Psalm 139, or one of the Psalms that talk about the captivity, they had no mercy on pregnant women. They had no mercy on little children. They had no mercy in the old men. They had no mercy in anybody. In Jeremiah, Lamentations is written about the destruction that this country did upon Judah. So, I'm not sure Habakkuk now was very happy to ask. I'm not sure he can say, I'm glad I asked. Because he was complaining about his own people, they are fighting, they're going down the drains, but they are nothing like these guys. These guys, these conquered kings, princes are scorned by them, they deride every stronghold, they heap up earthen mounds and cities. Basically, for them to move a mountain of dirt to put it next to a walled city, because you know when you're fighting a walled city, you have the soldiers on top shooting down and you can't attack. Well, the way that these guys work, they are so organized, they can just move a mountain of dirt, put it next to the wall, and there they are. There is nothing stopping them. They are a war machine. Then his mind changes, or the spirit of them changes. This is verse 11, hard to translate. And he transgresses, he sins. This group of people, these Chaldeans, sin. They commit an offense, ascribing this power to his God. Or it could also be translated, his strength is his God. Which I think is probably more accurate. But it's just hard to translate. Both translations are valid. They could say the power is to his God, or the power is his God. This is like God telling us that he will judge the United States, and the evil that we see here will be judged. And then we come to God with our prayer, please God do something about the evil we see around us, and say, don't you see what's happening here? And then God answers, the one who is not seeing is you. Look at that, the other nations. I'm raising the Iranians. And they will come with their nukes or whatever. You've seen how they have oppressed their people. Or I'm raising the North Koreans or the Russians. What would you think about that? Do you have peace that passes all understanding? God in your heart? Well, Habakkuk didn't have it. And of course, that the rest you have to wait for next week. It's a very long chapter. But Habakkuk didn't have the peace that passes all understanding. But does that raise a concern about God's wisdom? Is God being wise, bringing this evil nation to destroy his people for the evil that he's been doing in his country? Does that raise a flag in your mind? It probably raise a bigger flag in Habakkuk. But, of course, that's for next week. But for now, we need to trust in God's wisdom that he deals with sin and judgment of sinful nation. The main thing is when you doubt, you need to trust if he's a wise God and he is what he says he is. He's merciful, but he's also just. He's loving, he's good, but he also tolerates sin to a certain point, and then that's it. And Habakkuk learned that God was at work. You'll remember that when things like this come to your mind. And it doesn't have to be just the evil around you. It could be just a result of evil. Some trouble in your own life, in your own family, in your own wherever you are. Remember that God is not inactive. He's watching. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. That's Psalm 121. Doubts and discouragement may come to your life. And when that happens, you need to do what Habakkuk did. Stop. See how God describes himself, or remember, think about how God describes himself in the scriptures. And then apply that knowledge that you know about God to your current situation. okay, does God like what is happening in our country? Well, most likely he doesn't. Why is he letting it happen? Well, you may get an answer. Well, just bring it to the Lord. Lord, this is really bothering you. Are you going to do something about this? And then apply his attributes. Maybe you'll be able to see what he's doing. But if you cannot figure it out right away, keep trusting that what he has revealed about himself is true, and pray that he may show the answer to you sometime. He might not show the answer to you what he's going to do sometime, but still you need to trust him because he is reliable. You can always trust his ways, that they are the wisest and the best. And also they are very creative. It's very perplexing what he's doing here, but that's God. That's him. He is the glory. He is the creation. He is the justice. He is the love. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Habakkuk and for the time that you have given us to meditate on this book. I pray that you will help us to think about these things as we go through our lives, and may you be glorified through our lives and the way we respond to you. And thank you that you allow us to interact with you even when we have doubts in our own mind, like you let Habakkuk talk to you. And we thank you for that, for being an understanding God, that we are just dust. And you are all powerful, who keeps us alive, and I pray in this name. Amen.